this morning is just a sermon illustration on the importance of context. And you've heard me say in the last few years, context, context, context. One of the things that the church has mistakenly done from zero known teachers, Bible teachers, pastors, to those who have a big voice in our world, is taking things out of context and building a belief on those in the scriptures. And I realize some may be getting a little, Pastor, you need to come up with something fresh and polished because you keep saying that over and over again. Well, here we go again. Because of a conversation that I had this week, this person doesn't come to church here, but I was introduced to this gentleman about 2 years ago, and talk about hungry for God, and you know, he was one of those who wasn't raised in my kind of background, raised in church, my father was a pastor, you know, all this kind of stuff, lived a good life, if you will. He lived a completely self-destructive life, but one day he came to be saved. And he got into the church, and the church gave him a lot of rules and restrictions and regulations and laws and condemnation. And so something happened a couple, 3 years ago, maybe four, and it got his attention. And he was introduced to this grace message we have come to know in the last several years. About the fullness of God, the goodness of God, the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And this has made has challenged some very deep-rooted beliefs and thinking, much like my own, that I had. And so this brother, I just love him like crazy. He doesn't seem to have many borders when it comes to asking questions, making statements. He's not afraid to be wrong. He's not afraid to be embarrassed. He's looking for the truth. And so as a group of us are working with him and trying to dislodge old mindset thinking of the Old Testament that we are pleased and pleased by God, we please God, we gain His favor and His love, and even to some degree, salvation or keeping salvation, all based on what we do. And so his thinking has really become dislodged in the last couple of years, and it's been joyful to be able to sit and watch him when the light comes on. And then something will happen where it seems like the switch is turned off. something happened to the revelation. And then we'll meet again. But this week I was talking with him, and he was just going over the freedom and liberty that he has come in understanding the grace of God. And we were having great fellowship. And so he was talking to me about a lady that God has brought into his life in their church. Nope, not in the church. It's just in his community because she doesn't go to his church. So she goes to another church, actually. And he said she just tells all the time about how unworthy she is, that she just is like the scum of the earth, just the cockroach of the church, and just something that she did in her past that she's just unable to get free of the chain of the condemnation that is connected to that. And so he says this to her, bless his heart. He says, well, haven't you asked God forgiveness? She said, yes, many times. Well, don't you understand? You only need to ask him once. Now, you know why some of you giggled? It's because your thinking has changed so much to the truth to understand that Jesus forgave us before anybody ever asked him to. That was the once for all salvation effort that Jesus took on himself, the work that he did, in that forgiveness is not merely offered. Here's where we need to make a correction. A lot of people may need to make a correction. Forgiveness is not merely offered. Forgiveness is done and done through the sacrifice of Christ. Okay, whether we accept it or not is going to mean whether we're going to walk in freedom or condemnation. But forgiveness is a done work. That's what Jesus was talking about when he's on the cross when he said, "It is finished, paid in full. It's all done." So there's no longer any charges between us and God, that it is all fully paid for. Amen? So, but there still remains this residual in some folks' mind of that very thing. And again, we must get God's perspective on how he views us rather than us trying to measure or get God's perspective through our own lens. We just need to look through his lens, not through ours and his, okay? Because you're going to end up in a wrong position not understanding the love of God. And that's what I want to talk about today. Here is a series of chapters in the book of Psalms, Psalm 115, 116, 117, and 118, that I want to talk about today. And there's two words that are prominent. And if you want to go to there, Psalm 15, 115, 1. So when you look at this section of chapters in Psalm, what it would seem like is like at the in verse 1 of the beginning of this chapter, in verse 1 he'll make a statement. And then, as he follows in the next few verses, kind of makes statements that is in support of what he has introduced, the thought in verse 1. We see that happening in 15, 16, 17, and 18. So, but he's following really in the same vein and in the same thought. You could follow a story in 115, 1 and 2, 115, or 116, 1 and 2, 117, 1 and 2, and 118, 1 and 2. It's kind of like a continuing story, but the details are in that chapter. Okay, hope I've kind of communicated what I'm wanting to say there. But let's begin with 115. He says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name goes all the glory for your unfailing love and faithfulness." I want to talk about those both of those things. His unfailing love and his unfailing faithfulness, okay? But first, let me make a comment on, "But to your name goes..." Oh. Yeah. "But to your name goes..." Now let's all say it together, "all, because all my hope is in Jesus." You see, I don't get a little glory mixed in with God's glory in the fact of the place where we have in him. God gets all the glory. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But it is of him, that is, God did it, and God did it all. But it is of him that he has put us in Christ and made him to become for us righteousness, holiness, and redemption. This is the thing that we need to really get seated in our mind. So, my good brother that I had the conversation with this week, let me say it again. "Hey, brother, so-and-so, you don't have to ask him just once. He's already fully forgiven. Therefore, all the glory goes to him. I don't get any accolades or pat on the back or congratulations for saying, 'Oh God, forgive me.' No, because that would gain me a little bit of glory and God a whole lot of glory, but not all the glory when it comes to receiving, when it comes to forgiveness of all of our sin." Okay? So, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name goes all the glory for these things right here. Unfailing love and your faithfulness. Now, I want to bring in another passage here from the New Testament at this point. It's 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. It's easy for me to remember. Does anybody else have sometimes problems with remembering where a verse is found? The book, the chapter, the verse, yeah. Boy, I have trouble with that. But this one is seated in my mind so well because when I understood what is said here, it blew me away like a 410 shotgun. That's how I can remember where this is at. Because this is the verse that blew me away. 1 John 4:10. Look at that. And this is real love. Now, he's been talking about love. And he talks also about we need to love God and that we need to love people. But our love for God isn't real love. Our love for people isn't real love. Unless it's that love. It says this is real love, not that we loved God. Now see, it's easy that people will see the great commandment as love the Lord your God with all. Isn't that what Jesus said when they said they came to him and asked, what is the greatest commandment? That we are to love the Lord your God. You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your mind. And what does it say? With all your strength. But now, John comes in here after the revelation of love. What is the revelation of love? Jesus is. He is the visible image of the invisible God, which God is love. So, love showed up to show us exactly what love was in the person of Jesus Christ. This is real love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. Now I'm going to tell you something about the Old Testament, the law. It was strong and hard to obey. It was absolutely impossible to obey all the rules and regulations that the law required to be righteous. That was its purpose. Paul said it was given so that it would show us how sinful we are. And then God was going to come down and make us righteous with Himself by coming down and being human and fully fulfilling all the requirements that God gave humanity. Jesus fulfilled those requirements, and then all who believe in that, both the person of Jesus and the work of Jesus, are made righteous, and that righteousness is His righteousness. So here's the deal. In the Old Testament and through the Gospels, when Jesus was saying, love God, He was telling us once again, after telling us a myriad of times before, telling us what we cannot do, yet demanding it. Telling us what we are to do, yet and demanding it, and yet knowing that we could not do it. See, when He said to those people, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your might, with all your strength, they could not do that. God was telling them something that they could not do. Couldn't do it. They were all failures, as we were all failures in trying to live a perfectly holy, God-pleasing life. So then, in that failure, it was shown and proved that our love was very imperfect. Our faithfulness was very unfaithful. And so God wanted to show us what perfect love was like. He wanted to show us what perfect faithfulness was like. So He took on the form of human flesh. And this is real love, not that we love God. Suddenly, the commandment, love the Lord God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, finally made sense. that we can't do it until we have Him who is perfect love dwelling inside of us. Now, he says, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sin. See, that's true love. We can pound from the pulpit as teachers and preachers and apostles and prophets, evangelists, you better love God, but people will never measure up to that. Our love for God is not something that is birthed, motivated, or created just from our own self, but it comes from God Himself. We could never love God nor people till the love of God dwelt in us. That's why he says, this is real love. Not that we have loved God, but that God loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sin. That is the lens in which we have to look at ourselves and at other people, is that God's love is unfailing. So that's an interesting thing that the psalmist would say here. And all glory to your unfailing love. What do you suppose unfailing love is? Maybe we could better understand unfailing love by looking at another phrase, opposite, failing love. I wonder what failing love would be. Failing love is very easy to define. Failing love is a love that depends on two parties, A and B. Failing love is a love that demands conditions. That if they, then I. That is a failing love. This is not the like kind of love that God is, and that God has, and that God has shown. So, failing love is the making demands of another. Unfailing love is going to do what they're going to do regardless of what the other person does. And this is the kind of love that God had. He said in the book of Hosea, he said, I know what my people do, but I will heal them anyway. Beautiful picture of grace right there. He said, I know what they do, but I'm going to heal them anyway. He explained in the book of Hebrews, as what is the book of Hebrews? It was written to the Hebrew people by Paul or someone else very well acquainted with the law. And so he said about the book, he said, what I'm writing you in this letter is that there is a better covenant. He said the old covenant was God said what to do. They said they would do it, but they broke the covenant. They wouldn't keep up their end of the deal. But God said, I'm going to make a new covenant, and this is what I will do. He said, I will never again remember their sin. Now, this takes some little in-depth, but Paul teaches there that God made a covenant not with humanity as in like he did a nation, but God made a covenant with one person. One person. And that was God's own seed, who is Jesus. Not many, Paul said, but of one, that is Christ. So this new covenant, this new agreement, had nothing to do with us entering that agreement with God, whereas we could fail, break that covenant, and then all the blessings of the covenant be erased and gone. Nope. So here's what happened. Is God the Father made a covenant with His own Son, Jesus Christ, and guess what? You, nor I, nor the government, nor all the powers of hell are strong enough to break that covenant between God and His Son. That will make a person raise his hands and say, thank you, Jesus. I don't even have the power, nor does the devil have the power to break His covenant. Hallelujah. That is good stuff. That is the view that we must have of the security that we have by being in Christ, who Christ is the one who made that covenant with him. Okay? So here we have this example, or the reality, I should say, not example of, the reality of unfailing love. So here's the Father, and here's Jesus. They're perfectly one. They're perfectly in union. Cannot be separated, broken, or even have bad thoughts toward one another. And then here's humanity over here on this other side. And no matter what humanity does, this covenant cannot be broken. That is unfailing love. God loves you unfailingly, regardless of your trip-ups, your makeup, or your, well, your makeup, yeah, whatever. my great-grandma would, or my grandmother preached against makeup in church, yeah. And so, almost got off track. Where was I going there? No matter about your trip-ups, your mistakes, your shortcomings, let's go ahead and say it, your sin, your personal sin does not have the power to break the covenant between the Father and the Son. Did you say, preacher, then that it's okay to sin? No. If you've been here any while, you understand that sin is a destructive lifestyle and it's stupid. Don't be stupid. Okay? So we turn away from destructive lifestyle because that is the way of death. We turn our lives so that we live in such a way that is a blessing and a way of life. It saves our marriages. It saves our relationship with our kids. It saves a relationship with people in the community. That's what we do. Okay? Then he says, and your unfailing faithfulness. His faithfulness. Let's go on to Psalm 116. I'm going to read a little bit more than verse 1 and 2. I'm going to read 7 verses. Coming up to faithfulness. I love the Lord because He hears my voice in my prayer for mercy. Because He bows down to listen, I will pray as long as I have breath. Now, understand the perspective of this writer of Psalm when he said, He bows down to listen, and I will pray as long as I have breath. He can only speak, although it is from the Holy Spirit, he can only speak from the context of his covenant, which is the Mosaic covenant, not under the new covenant, where God said, I will make myself my home inside of you. God is no longer bending over to hear me. He is living right here, folks, every day, 24/7. What all this was saying was it was showing God's plan. It was a clip of the future. It was a hint of the future. I will pray as long as I have breath. Death wrapped its ropes around me. The terrors of the grave overtook me. I saw only trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. You ever prayed a prayer like this? Please, Lord, save me! Wow. How kind the Lord is. How good He is. So merciful, this God of ours. The Lord protects those of childlike faith. I was facing death, and He saved me. Let my soul be at rest. Again, for the Lord is good to me. Now, apparently they didn't quite get the message because let's follow up with 117 and 118. Now, 117 is a very short chapter. Here it is in its entirety. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Praise Him, all you people of the earth. For He loves us, here He says it again, with unfailing love. And the Lord's faithfulness endures forever. The Lord's faithfulness endures forever. Now, I'm going to drop a hint again. I'm kind of doing this because I'm not quite ready to go into this full steam ahead. But I want to wet your whistle. But there's a real problem that we've had historically in the church, and that is when, and I've done this myself, I've heard many, many others advise others, when they come into a relationship with God, start reading the Bible, they'll say, begin with the book of John. That is really great. I love that. And they say, stay away from the book of Revelation. Don't read that. Well, in the beginning of its chapters, the book of Revelation says, blessed is he who reads the prophecies of this book. Now, that word prophecies there comes from a Greek word that also means symbolisms. So maybe we've got off track with that. But here's the problem with popular interpretation of the book of Revelation is that it stirs up much fear in people's hearts. Now, if you were saved at 8 years old, and your dad was a pastor, you might come home from school one day in the sixth grade, and no one was around, and you called some family, and they weren't answering the phone either. You thought, dear God, the rapture came and took my family, and I'm left alone. I don't know if you ever went through that torment, but I did. And I've heard testimonies of other people as well, where these little kids were afraid and infused in fear because they thought they had missed the rapture. And it'd be little things. Why they missed the rapture. Oh, I shouldn't eat that cookie when mama said stay out of the cookie jar. Okay, you know what that is a view of? That is a view of failing love and unfaithfulness. Now what he says in here is incredible when he said your faithfulness endures forever. But popular Christianity says that there was a picture of Jesus in the law. He was revealed. Now we live both the Old Testament and the New Testament. But the book of Revelation is when God has had enough. And all hell is getting ready to break loose. That he is going to remove his Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit is removed, then this apocalypse is going to happen on the earth. Because God is going to finally get revenge to the unfaithful, to the unsaved, to the Antichrist. And that he's going to wreak judgment on the world. You know what we just believed there? We believed that God was unfaithful and his love was failing. And we have gutted out the New Testament that says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God is never going to take the Holy Spirit from us or this world. Amen. He is never going to remove his Holy Spirit. If this is true, that his faithfulness endures. What is the word endure involve? Time. Endure. So if something doesn't endure, it's a short amount of time. If it endures, it's a longer amount of time. Right here the scripture says that his faithfulness, what is faithfulness? I'm going to do what I'm going to do. It's going to be good stuff. I have a plan for you of a future that is good and not of evil. Jeremiah 29:11. And then he says it will that his faithfulness endures to the end of the book of Jude. When God has had enough. You know when God had had enough? God had had enough back in the Garden of Eden when sin came into the world through the enemy. So guess who God's mad at? He was mad at the devil. He was mad at sin. So what did he do? He destroyed the work of the devil. Peter said, and this was the reason that the Son was manifest, is to destroy the works of the devil. Hallelujah. And he destroyed that work in his life, in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection, his ascension, and his seating, and then said to his children, come on, sit up here with me and enjoy this victory that I have won for you over the enemy. Hallelujah. And so God is not mad at the world. If God was mad and wrathful, he took all that out on Jesus, Jesus is God, took that wrath on himself. And now he says, in Isaiah 54, that my covenant of peace will never be removed. He puts a few more phrases in there like this. Though the mountains come to nothing. We see a picture of that in the Revelation. We see people in the mountains, and the mountains shaking and covering the people. You know what that was done? That isn't something in the future. That was something that is in the past, talking about the covenant of Jesus Christ and the covenant of the blood, when he said the mountains may melt and the mountains may never exist anymore, but my covenant of peace will never be removed. That is unfailing love. That is unfailing faithfulness. You say, what are you saying about the book of Revelation? Well, stay tuned. In a couple of months, we're going to get to that, okay? But I can tell you this. There is a great revival in the earth, the church today, because true understanding of the book of Revelation is coming. It is something. I'm trying not to say this too much, but there's so much in me to say. What we, popular Christianity, is teaching today about the book of Revelation never took place until about 1500. For 1,500 years, the church did not believe the book of Revelation like we did. And it's all glorious. I'm speaking to young people who are getting a hold of this. I'm not even the one that's teaching them, because I'm not ready to teach you yet. But they're coming to me and they say, Pastor, I feel so revived. I feel so generated. I feel so energized when I realize that there's no doom and gloom and revelation that is in our future, but that it was happening in Jesus. Right here in the book of Revelation, the beginning of it, it said, and this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, there's so much here, guys, and I do want to wet your whistle, but I'm going in a different direction than a lot of popular Christianity, but I'm going to tell, if you will be of a noble mind, if you will be noble-minded, say, preacher, what do you mean by that? I'm talking about Acts, the book of Acts, when Paul had gone to Thessalonica, and he had preached to the Jews in Thessalonica, Jesus Christ, and that he was the end of the law for righteousness, and to be one with God, you no longer had to keep the law, except Christ, you would be made one with him, and you are saved, you are righteous, you are holy, you are blameless, you are just. But by and large, the Jews there refused that message and wanted to kill Paul. So the church, the believers, got him out of town and sent him to Berea. The first thing what Paul would do every time he went into a town, first he would go to the synagogue and he would begin to preach Jesus there. Sometimes it was a mixed crowd. Some would believe, some of them wouldn't. Other times the leaders would stir up the crowd. The crowd would be against them and the community would be against them. But their lives were at stake many times. So when he left Thessalonica, he went up to Berea, and here's what Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, said. He said, and the Bereans were different than the Thessalonians. For the Bereans were of a noble mind, for they, and he describes, He defines what his noble-mindedness is. He said, for they would search the scriptures to see if what Paul had said was true. That's a noble mind. A noble mind will listen to the presentation, take it to the Word, and say, Holy Spirit, show me if this is true. And many of the Bereans, they took that word home, and the Holy Spirit came to them and said, yes, the words that Paul has spoken about Jesus is true. And many of them believed. So when it comes to this, unfailing love of God means that His love for man does not end at the last chapter of, at the book of Jude. It does not mean that His faithfulness, He's fed up to here, and that His faithfulness ends at the book of Jude. It means it is forever. And this covenant, see, popular Christianity and a lot of end time, we call it eschatology. Have you ever heard about prophecies of the future and the revelation? It's called eschatology, or end times teaching, end times study, okay? And a lot of present-day eschatology, not all, but a lot of present-day eschatology does say that God is going to remove His Holy Spirit when He removes the church, and that all hell is going to break loose, Satan is going to take over, and all of this stuff. Now, you have the things that you believe or understand or have been taught and such as that, but it violates God's Word when He said, my covenant of peace will never come to an end. Never come to an end. So Revelation, the beginning of Revelation, is not an end to the new covenant. He said in Isaiah 54, He said, I'm going to make with you, Isaiah 55, I'm going to make with you an everlasting covenant. Can you tell me, friends, where is the last of an everlasting covenant? There isn't. I'm going to tell you, this goodness of God is a whole lot more good than we have believed. And when we, and this is why I'm spending time on this morning, because we have taken the words unfailing love and made it conditional love. We traditionally have taken God's faithfulness and made it conditional faithfulness. I'm going to end with Psalm 118. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His faithful love endures forever. Now, let me say this. I've said this several times. Maybe you weren't here that morning. Bill mentioned it last night. Many of us know the love chapter. What do we call the love chapter? Where's that at? 1 Corinthians 13. John said over and over, God is love. And one day a few years back when I said, wait a minute, God is love? 1 Corinthians 13, it says love does, love is. You know what I went through there? Printed it out, marked out the word love. Not that I mean it didn't mean anything, but put the word God in there. If God is love, and this is what love does, or what love is, it's very accurate and acceptable to put God in the word of love. And one of those verses, I forget which one it is, here's what it says. Love. Say it again. Holds no record of wrong. Kind of blows away our theory of an apocalyptic God coming down and pouring out His wrath and anger on men. Wait a minute. Romans chapter 8 says that we have been redeemed from the curse of sin and death. We've been redeemed from the law of sin and death. What is that law of sin and death? The law of sin and death said, you sin, you die. You sin, you die. But we have been redeemed from that, and we are now living under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Oh, glory. That's the life that we live. So, what does he say there? The life We are living under the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And he's just said up there, there is therefore now, how much condemnation? No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus said of himself, John 3:17, I did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that through the world it might be saved. Friends, I'm telling you, the work of Jesus was phenomenal. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his faithful love endures forever. Let all Israel repeat, his faithful love endures forever. Okay, it says all Israel. That's the people. Then he says in verse 3, let Aaron's descendants, the priests. So here he's covering all of the bases. Let the people repeat it and let the preachers repeat it. He said, let the priests repeat, his faithful love endures forever. Let's expand that beyond the Israelites from verse 2 to include in verse 4, let all who fear the Lord repeat, his faithful love endures forever. Let Grace Life Church repeat, his faithful love endures forever. Let Grace Life Church repeat, his faithful love endures forever. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, in my distress, he said, I prayed to the Lord, and the Lord answered me and set me free. Here's what I'm ending with, because somebody needs to hear this. The Lord is for me. You need to hear that today. He keeps no record of a wrong. The Lord is for me. God is not moved by your failures or your successes. God moves in his favor for you, not because you got it right, but because Jesus got it right. He got it right, and you are in him. The Lord is for me, so I will have no fear. If you read the book of Revelation and fear stirred in your heart, there's wrong belief or thinking in your head. I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? Somebody needs to take rest in that today. That particular verse says there, what can mere people do to me? Can I add this on there? I think it's biblical and scriptural. I don't have one to show you right now. But what can a mere devil do to you? Not a thing. You know why? Because all authority has been taken away from him. Our belief needs to be turned to the successes and unfailing love and unfailing faithfulness of Jesus. Glory to God. That's the change in our thinking we need to make. That's the change of our heart that we need to make. That God is for you. I want us to repeat that. Can we stand, Jack? Hallelujah. Let's be very worshipful in what we declare this morning. I want us to be worshipful in our declaration. And here is our declaration. And he is for me. That's so. He is for me. Four words, very elemental. But doubt can attack that. But it's just very elementary. He is for me. Let's say that together. He is for me. Yeah, right. I want us to just let the Holy Spirit now. Let the Holy Spirit bring a revelation to those four words. Bring a revelation to those four words. He is for me. Ma'am, sister, you need to let the Holy Spirit burn that in your heart. God is for you. You'd say, but you don't know how angry I got at my kids this morning. God is still for you. Doesn't move him, didn't change. God, it's not changed God's opinion of you. You say, but I'm not in the most holy of living conditions right now. God is not angry. God is not mad. He is still for you. Grace teaches us to say no to worldly lusts and ungodliness. Worldly lusts and godliness is just living a way outside of God's designed plan. His designed plan is life. And when we imprint our human failure wisdom, our human weakness of wisdom, that's where we need to make a correction. We need to make choices that are in line with God's design. But God is not angry with you. He's not even withholding blessings from you. God is not withholding His blessings for you, or His love and faithfulness is conditional, waiting for you to straighten up and get it right. No. Jesus made it right, and you believe in Him. You are in Him. I don't know why, just the Holy Spirit is just staying right here for just a moment. You say, well, Pastor, you don't know, but I've had an abortion. I've had an abortion. And I hear all of these messages that Christians are saying that I murdered my baby. Do you know, preacher, how hard it is to get over those words? Not in your sense, ma'am. Not in that field, I don't. Not in that area. But I know a greater area, and that is God is for you. That He's not holding anything that you did in the past against you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He doesn't even put you in the corner, in the silent seat, and keep you from His cookies and milk. Religion says, oh, I messed up. Dad's going to kill me. The good news says, oh, I messed up. I got to call Dad. Hallelujah. Oh, Father, I pray that You will heal a wounded heart. And Father, that You would begin to heal wrong thinking, oh God. Lord, I pray that You will heal our wrong thinking. Lord, as You open up the words of Your Word, Lord, of unfailing love, unfailing faithfulness, God, help us to get the deep meaning of that. Holy Spirit, reveal that to us, that my daddy is for me. Holy Spirit, reveal that to me this morning, that my daddy is for me. What can mere man do to me when my daddy is for me? Hallelujah. Father, I pray for Your people. God, that we would see clearly through the lens that You are looking, Lord, at us with. Father, that we will behold and see the beauty of the Lord. God, we thank You. Oh, heal the painful thoughts and emotions of the past, oh God. And let us walk in this Spirit. Help us as we live in the Spirit of life, in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Help us to correct our thinking, oh God, that we may have glorious, glorious fellowship with You, fresh every day, living every minute of the day in revival. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Father. Hallelujah. O sora batia talamasheo kosoto robosoya. Tio robosondo laboho siti ese ketehesea. Tanda labaha soro boho soyo koya. O rabaha saye ke leteye. I don't know who this might be for, but this is what I'm seeing in my spirit. Speaking to a man or men, I don't know, it might be more. But what I'm seeing here is courage. Take courage. Men, take courage. Don't be afraid. Just take courage. Take courage. There's somehow that fits within your situation or ordeal. But be courageous. Rest in me. For I am working things out to your good. Take courage and trust in me, says the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise you, Father. Amen. Well, we have a good Father, don't we? Hallelujah.